this hour. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Romans chapter 6, of course, picks up with a reference to chapter 5. We already talked about this last week. But the Bible says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? The then is referring to what we learned in chapters 1 through 5, where Paul has just hammered and hammered. I mean, he was almost getting a little bit redundant and repetitive in my preaching, but it wasn't my preaching, it was the Bible, because I was just preaching what the Bible said. And it kept saying over and over again that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And he went on and on and on in chapter 5. I was a free gift, free gift, free gift, he said three times toward the end of the chapter there. On and on, he said, it has nothing to do with your in reference to the law. Now you say, well, what does he mean by that? That you're not saved by the law? Does he mean that you're not saved by the Bible? No, you are saved by the Bible. The Bible says that the Word of God is able to save your souls. Okay? And on, the Bible says that we're saved by the Word of God. Many different times, James chapter 1 was one that we looked at when we talked about that, and many different places on that. But what he's saying is, you're not going to be saved by your obedience to the law, which is what he calls the works of the law, or the deeds of the law. Now let me ask something, and this is just a quick review of what we learned in those weeks. What is the law? Mostly negative or mostly positive? Is it more thou shalt, or is it more thou shalt not? It was a lot more thou shalt not. We went through the Ten Commandments, we found that I believe, what, eight out of ten were negative, two were positive. And that's representative of the rest of the commandments throughout the Old Testament. So most of the law, although God does tell you to do many things, most of the law is God telling you what you should not be doing. Okay? So the deeds of the law, or the works of the law, is when you don't do the thing that God told you not to do, or when you do the thing that he told you to do. There's two ways to obey the law. Now, are either one of those things going to affect whether you go to heaven or hell or not? Neither one of them. Okay? That means that a person, well, he still drinks, he's not saved. Well, then I guess Noah wasn't saved. I guess Samson wasn't saved. And on down the list. That's not true, because people say, well, if people get saved, there'll be a change. No, there won't be a change when people get saved. There'll be a new creature. But there'll still be the old creature, too. The old creature didn't go anywhere. Okay? What happens is, when you get saved, you still have the old man, the flesh, the same flesh, the same body that you had before you got saved, did not change at all. But resurrected inside of you is a brand new spirit. And so you have the first fruits of your redemption, the spirit that God quickened inside of you, not the Holy Spirit, but your spirit. The Holy Spirit also dwells within you, but God also quickened your spirit and made it alive, made it a brand new resurrected creature. And so if you walk in the flesh, you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you will live the exact same way that you lived before you got saved, because your flesh did not change. You can't reform your flesh. You can't do it. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You can't change the flesh. The flesh will always be there. The carnal mind is enmity with God, the Bible says. It cannot be brought into subjection of the laws of God. You can't do it. You cannot change or reform the old man and your old mind. You have to be walking in the new man, and as we'll see in this chapter, you have to die to self. You have to render your flesh and the works of the flesh dead, and you have to live and walk in the Spirit. If somebody has no change, they believed on Jesus Christ, they truly believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth, they're saved according to the Bible, unless you want to call God a liar. But there may be no change in your mind when you look at them. There may be no change at all. That's because they're walking in the flesh. I mean, think about this. If somebody gets saved, never goes to church, and never reads the Bible, how are they going to walk in the Spirit when all they're doing is just feeding the flesh, watching the television, you know, reading a dirty magazine? You say, well, a saved person would never do those things. Oh, you've never watched television? You know, you've never looked at a dirty magazine? And yet, People Magazine is a dirty magazine. And yes, 99% of the magazines I would consider a dirty magazine, and God would consider a dirty magazine. I'm not just talking about hard pornography. And so, you have to understand that, yes, saved people do sin, just like you sin every day. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so, we all have that sin nature. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't ever get so high and mighty, I'll never go back into sin. I'll never fall back into my own ways. Any of us could go back to the sins that we did either before we were saved or back when we were not walking in the Spirit and we were not right with God. I got saved as a six-year-old boy, but I spent many years living most of the time in the flesh. I could go back to that at any time unless I take heed unto myself, the Bible says. And so don't ever get overconfident. Constantly be feeding the Spirit. Constantly. Constantly reading the Bible so that the Spirit can be strong. Constantly in church. Constantly singing the songs out of the hymnal. Constantly feeding the Spirit and just starving out the flesh. Just starve it to death. Your flesh ought to be so weak and anemic because it's not receiving all the carnal pleasure that it wants to receive. So it should just be starved out. Think about this. If you just drank alcohol yesterday, you probably have more of a craving to drink alcohol again today than if you drank alcohol 10 years ago, right? I mean, if you just listened to all the rock music yesterday, you're more likely to want to listen to it now because, you know, the flesh is not as weak after one day of abstinence from something. But boy, when it's been years and years and years and years, boy, the Spirit dominates. Now, are you ever going to reach a point where you're always walking in the Spirit? Never. Never, never, never. Paul said, I die daily. That means every single day it was a process where he had to die to self. Every day he sinned. Every day he had to mortify the members of his flesh, according to the Bible. And so you're never going to reach a state of sinless perfection. If you say you have, you're a liar. And people who teach that you can are heretics and false teachers. And they're preaching heresies and on and on. Now look at the Bible here. It says, God forbid. You know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because it has nothing to do with our works. Should we just continue to sin that grace may abound? We already found out in chapter 5, verse 20, it said if you did continue to sin, grace would abound. But is that what we should do? Shall we do that? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, dying to self, dying to the flesh. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, here's the key word, should walk in newness of life. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So does it say that we're never going to serve sin again? No, it says that we should not serve sin. We should walk in newness of life. That's what we should do. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. What should I do? You should be baptized. Acts 2:38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. He didn't say, what must I do to be saved? Earlier in the chapter, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 23, I believe, of Acts chapter 2. Later on, it's what should we do? We're pricked in our hearts. We're convicted. What should we do? Hey, you should be baptized. You should start living for God. You should be dying to self and walking in the Spirit. And so he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now understand, baptism is a picture. Baptism pictures several things. Now, is baptism salvation? Absolutely not. But is baptism a picture of salvation? Absolutely. Okay. Was Noah's Ark spiritual salvation? No. But was it a picture of spiritual salvation? Yes. It pictures Jesus Christ. There's only one door onto the ark. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. And so, you have to be able to differentiate in the Bible between a picture of salvation and literal salvation. Literal salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of salvation. Okay. Now, are you literally buried when you get baptized? It says we're buried with him by baptism into death. Do you die and you're buried? No. When you're dunked underwater, that's a picture of being buried. When you come up out of the water, that's a picture of when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what you're saying several things when you get baptized. Number one, you're saying I'm obeying Jesus Christ because I've been commanded to be baptized. I'm being baptized, that's obedience. Just like Jesus Christ was baptized. If baptism is salvation, why was Jesus baptized? Did he need to be saved? He had no sin. See how ridiculous that is? But what was he doing? He was obeying his Father. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. So he was obeying the Father. The Father commanded to be baptized. God the Father commands us to be baptized. And so you're obeying. But number two, you're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're saying, I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And number three, when you get baptized, it's a picture of you burying the old man. That's what we're seeing here in this passage here. The different application that a lot of times we don't really think of when we think of baptism. We're thinking more of Jesus on the cross and Him being buried and Him rising again. But the Bible says we're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is what it's saying. When you get baptized, now not everyone who gets saved gets baptized. But when you get baptized, after you get saved, what you're saying is, I'm burying, the old Stephen Anderson is going to die. I want the old Stephen Anderson to die. I want to bury him. And when I come up out of the water, I want to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I want to walk in my new resurrected spiritual self, not walking in the old flesh. I want the flesh to be dead. That's why it's so important that you get baptized. It's vital. You will not live for God unless you get baptized. You must be baptized. Okay. Now, if you don't get baptized, you're basically saying, I want to be the old man. I don't want to change. I want to live the same way I've been living. And that's what you're telling God when you don't get baptized. The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The people who were glad about their salvation, not everyone who received His word was baptized, but those who gladly received it were baptized in Acts chapter 2, and they were added to the church. And so you see, baptism is your way of telling God, I not only want to receive the free gift of eternal life, but I also want to move forward in my Christian life. I want to live for God. I want the old man to die. I want to be crucified with Christ. And I want to live the resurrected spiritual life. Look over, if you would, at Galatians. Keep your finger there in Romans 6. Flip over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Well, I've seen people after they got baptized really flourish in their Christianity like they didn't before. Because when you skip a step in God's program for your life, sometimes He's not really ready to move on to the next step. Until you're ready to take the first step, then He'll take you to the second step. And so God wants you to be baptized. If you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you ought to be baptized immediately. But the Bible says in verse number 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then I love this verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's saying it's frustrating to God when people try to say that keeping the commandments will get you to heaven. And He said, if so, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Christ is dead in vain. Why would Jesus die on the cross if you go to heaven by living a good life? If He just sits up in heaven looking at your life, deciding whether it's good enough. No, He died on the cross because the Bible says that we've received the atonement by faith. The blood atonement of Jesus on the cross by faith saves us. And so that's why He died on the cross, not so that we could earn our way to heaven, but so that He could purchase a free gift and give it to us. So the Bible says there in Galatians chapter 2 that He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, He said, it's not I. He said, I don't want to live my own life, is what He's saying. I want Jesus Christ to be able to live through me. You see that? He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know, I think about the way that I was. It's funny because I got saved when I was 6 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. When I was 6 years old, I knelt by my bedside next to my mother. She showed me the verse from the Bible, John 5:24. He that verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. She showed me that verse. I bowed my head and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then she showed me the place where the Bible says that the angels were rejoicing in heaven as the next thing she showed me after I got saved. And I remember I got saved when I was 6. That's when my spirit was resurrected. Now I had the new man and the old man. Well, throughout my Christian life, growing up from the time I was 6 to about the time I was 17, 18, 19, you know, I was mainly living after the flesh. Now, I read my Bible a lot, but that's about it. That's about all that I did. And I was listening to all the wrong music, watching all the wrong things on TV and at the theater. I was just dressing completely wrong, acting completely wrong. Just a typical worldly, rebellious teenager. Now, when I got right with God, and I began getting right with God when I was about 16, 17 years old, and it wasn't overnight. It wasn't some fancy story about how something happened and all of a sudden I started living. You know, it was just a very gradual thing. Just step by step growing as a Christian. Started when I was about 16, 17. I started soul winning when I turned 17. Knocking doors, preaching the gospel. I read through the Bible cover to cover for the first time when I was 17. When I was 18, I read it through four times cover to cover. And I started getting more involved with soul winning. I went to Germany for a while and did soul winning over there. And I began to grow as a Christian. And you know, if you were to know me, if you would talk to people that knew me when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, they would say that Stephen Anderson is gone. Literally. I mean, I was literally a completely different person. I mean, so much about me, the way I talked, the way I acted, the way I dressed. I think I showed you my driver's license picture. Was I a different person? All right? Anybody else seen that? My driver's license picture when I was 16, a little bit different, okay? And there are a lot of other pictures like that that are a lot different, okay? I'm like a different person. You say, where is that Steve, you know, the worldly friends that I used to have? You know, where is the Steve that we used to love? Because they don't love the new Stephen Anderson at all. They have no love for the new Stephen Anderson. But where's the Steve that we love, huh? The fun-loving guy and all the sin and all the fun. Hey, where is he, huh? Isn't that you? Where is he? Hey, that you know where he is? He's dead. Dead and buried. You know, and not 100%. But I'm trying to kick as much dirt on him as possible every day of my life. And I'm trying to bury him down deeper. I'm serious. I mean, I literally feel that way. I literally feel. And I remember when I was 17 and 18 when I made that transition. Maybe you've never really made that step where you just really say, God, I want to give everything to you, God. I mean, everything. Like, I don't want to hold back anything. I want to be perfect. And you know, you're never going to be perfect. But God said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven. And you said, God, I want to be perfect. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll get rid of whatever offends you. I'll get whatever you want out of my life. I'm willing to be maximum 100% for Jesus Christ. And I remember it was literally like dying when I made that step in my life. I would literally describe it like part of me dying. I mean, I had so many dreams and goals and visions of what I wanted to do, what I liked, what I thought was fun, what I thought was cool, what I thought my life should be like, what I thought I should talk like, what I thought I should dress like, and I had to just die, literally. I had to just sacrifice it all and just say, I'm dying to self. What do you want me to dress like? What do you want me to talk like? What do you want me to act like? What do you want me to do with my life? I think that the Bible describes it well as death. Because a part of you has to die. Self has to die. And it's something that it doesn't happen overnight. And it's something that happens daily. The flesh will creep in. You begin to walk in the old man. You have to render him dead. Reckon him to be dead. You say, I don't want to be dead. I don't like the idea of losing my own unique self. Look, there's a new unique self. I don't think God wants everybody to be the same. We're not trying to have some brainwashed group where we all dress the same, we all act the same, we all talk the same, and that's not what we're doing at all. See, this is what I think a lot of preachers miss, and I think a lot of theologians miss this when they're teaching on the flesh and the spirit. You know, they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, that's a person. That's a person who lives inside of you. The Bible also says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so Jesus Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. But not only that, when you got saved, God created a brand new creature, like a brand new Stephen Anderson. Now, the brand new Stephen Anderson is not some kind of a mindless robot, some kind of a God-controlled puppet. That's just not true. The new Stephen Anderson is a unique, special individual, just like the old Stephen Anderson was unique. Okay, the new Stephen Anderson is a unique person. And that person is different than the old man because he wants to do right. He wants to live for God. He wants to do the things that are right. He hates sin. He hates everything that's wrong. He hates the world. He loves Jesus Christ. But it's still a very unique person. God wants us all to be unique and different. and use us in a unique way. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to just let go of everything you're hanging on to of the old man. And you need to just decide to let the old man die. You say, oh, but I've always liked such and such the band. I've always collected their CDs. No, that part of you needs to die. I'm serious. I mean, there's a lot of things about us that needs to die if we're ever going to be used. You say, I don't want to die. I want to be my old self. You'll never be used by God. Huh? And one day, you will die. Because when you physically die, it's all going to be gone anyway. You're going to shed all the flesh anyway. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to be the new creature. I think what God's trying to express to us in Romans chapter 6 is that we should be the new creature now. Start living now like you're going to live for all of eternity. I mean, you're not going to be doing all the sin throughout eternity. You're not going to be enjoying the wrong things throughout eternity. You might as well get used to it now. You can. I mean, think about how silly this is. You're going to be around for eons and eons and millions and billions of years, all throughout eternity. You're going to be on this earth for maybe another 50, 60, 70 years, depending on how old you are. What's the point of hanging on to your old self, you know, your old man, for a couple years? You're going to, you know, one day, you're going to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. You're going to do whatever God tells you to do. You're going to act how He wants you to act. You're going to say what He wants you to say. You're going to dress how He wants you to dress. You know, the first thing that happens when you get to heaven, God hands you a new outfit. I don't know if you know that. The first thing that happens, right? Remember in Revelation chapter number 6, when the martyrs are killed, they get to heaven, John sees their souls, and white robes were given unto everyone. You know, they're given clothing right away. You know, God's going to dress you. God's picking out your clothes in heaven. You're not going to go to heaven and go find like Urban Outfitter and, you know, Old Navy, Gap. Which way is the Gap? Which way is Abercrombie and Fitch? God's going to say it's down, way down. All right, Abercrombie and Fitch are down there, and they're not selling clothes anymore. Couple of sodomites that own that filthy pornographic store. I hate that store. Every time I walk by, it makes me sick. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. Blasting their filthy music, all the nude pictures on the wall, all the dirty stuff about that store. Don't ever wear an Abercrombie and Fitch sweater, ever. Never, never, never. You see, I've got one at home. Throw it in the trash. Don't advertise that kind of filth and garbage. And you know what I'm talking about if you've ever been to a shopping mall. Do you go to shopping malls, Pastor Anderson? I work in shopping malls because I test fire alarm systems. Otherwise, I don't just hit the mall for fun. Okay, that's not my scene. That's not the new Steve Anderson at all. And so, I'm going to tell you something. One day, you will be conformed to the image of His Son. God tells you now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, He commands you. Flip there if you would, because it has to do with chapter 6. He says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you. He says, I'm begging you, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So you're talking to people that are saved. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. See, in order to be acceptable to God, you've got to be holy, is what he says. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so one day you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do it now. Let me ask you, do you think you're going to be happier now or in heaven? You're going to be happier when you get to heaven, right? Do you think maybe you'd be happier if you started living now, like you're going to be living in heaven? Do you think maybe it would make you happier now? I promise you it would. Why is heaven going to be so great? Heaven is going to be great because there's no sin there. So the more sin you get out of your life, the more sin you get out of your house, the more sin you get out of your car, the happier you'll be now. Doesn't that make sense? Get the sin out now and make your house kind of like a little piece of heaven on earth. Because you get the sin out of your house and it's a little bit more like heaven. That's what's so great about heaven? Oh, it's the food. Oh, it's going to be so good. You know, all the food we've always wanted to eat, right? What's so good about heaven? Oh, beautiful scenery. You really think that's what's so good about heaven? No, this is what's good about heaven. There's no sorrow, no pain, no sadness. And because you're with Jesus Christ. You know, you could spend more time with Jesus Christ, now you'd be a lot happier. And you have a lot less sorrow in your heart if you have a heart that's right with God. You know that you've done right. Well, there's great joy in suffering for Jesus in this earth. And so, Reckon yourself to be dead is what he's saying. Don't be afraid to let some things die in your life. Don't be afraid for people to look at you and say, you're not the same person anymore. Well, the old man's dead, my friend. I'm sorry. You better get to know the new Steve Anderson. If you don't like it, then lump it, because this is the new Stephen Anderson. And that you could put in your name there, of course. And so when you are baptized, you're picturing that that's what you want to happen. You want the old man to die, and you want to live the resurrected life. In verse number 5, it says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now again, this is what's so silly. People will use these verses to teach baptismal regeneration. They'll use these verses to say, see, baptism saves. And they'll say, see, the Bible says only if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death will you be in the likeness of his resurrection. You're only going to be resurrected in the last day, you know, if you've been baptized. That's not even what it says. It says if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's baptism, then you'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. That means you're going to live like his resurrection. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it says right here in verse number 10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. If you've been baptized, he says, and only if you've been baptized, will you live a life that's in the likeness of his resurrection. Will you be dead to sin in your life? See, the first step to mortifying the deeds of your flesh, the first step to dying to self is being baptized. And if you've been baptized in the likeness of his death, then you can be in the likeness of his resurrection. The likeness, not the literal resurrection. Okay. And so it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So who's crucified? The old man. When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, he was referring to his old man. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now let me ask you something. Here's another part that gets changed by some people. Let me ask you this question. If God tells you to do something, would God tell you to do something that you're automatically going to do anyway? Why would he take the time to command you to do something? You see what I'm saying? Would it make sense if you for sure are going to do something, and then God tells you, you need to do that? Okay, I was going to do it anyway. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, look what it says here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, is there a chance that sin will reign in your mortal body? Yes. That's why he's saying, don't let it reign in your mortal body. Otherwise, that would mean that people will take this verse out of context in verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And they'll say, see, if sin is reigning in your body, if sin has dominion over you, you're not saved. Okay. Well, let's read this whole thing and see if that's true. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, because if you let it, it will, is what he's saying. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now remember in Romans chapter 12, God said that we're to present our body a living sacrifice. Yield ourselves to God. Yield our will to His. We're supposed to be His servant. The first words of Romans are, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be serving God. God is supposed to be our master, our Lord, and we're supposed to obey Him. God here is saying, don't let sin become your master. Don't let sin reign over you like a king and a lord, like God should be doing. Don't let sin control you. Don't let sin put you into obedience where you're obeying sin. Don't yield your body to sin, he says. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, get the context of the whole verse. The sentence doesn't end with, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I mean, it has that latter part there, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? What does it mean to be under grace? Well, look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you obey sin, God says, your master is not Jesus Christ, your master is sin. Sin is ruling over you. Sin is the boss in your life. You say, I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want to do. I'm sick of people telling me what to do. I'm going to get out of church. I'm going to get away from the Bible because I want to live my own life and do my own thing. It's impossible. You will serve. That's why God said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. He didn't say choose if you want to serve somebody. You will serve someone. You're serving somebody whether you like it or not. He says, you just need to choose whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's the choice? The choice is to be a servant and a slave to sin, or to be a servant to Jesus Christ, a free servant that chooses to serve God. Now, think about this. We talked about this on Sunday night. I'm not going to dwell on this point. Remember we talked about the bondage of sin? When I preached on the Samson with the blinding and the binding and the grinding? Boy, sin will bind you. Sin will make you a slave. Alcohol makes you a slave. Cigarettes make you a slave. Drugs make you a slave. Why? Because you can't decide whether you want to drink. You're not deciding whether you want to smoke. You're not deciding whether you want to take those pills. You have to take them. Why? Because you're a slave. That's why. Jesus Christ gives you the freedom. Because when you're living for Jesus Christ, what you want to do and what he's telling you to do are the same thing. And so you're free. You're doing what you want to do. I mean, there's nothing that I have tomorrow. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I could live the whole day. There's nothing that I have to have. I don't have some addiction that I don't. There's no music that I have to have. So I can do whatever I want all day. Because there's no music I have to have. There's no TV I have to watch. There's no movie I have to see. There's no drugs I need to take. There's no alcohol I need to drink. There's nothing that I need to take. Because I have no addictions in my life. Okay? That's what God wants you to be free like that. Where you don't have something that's your boss. Something that's, you know, and smoking, I'm going to tell you something. Smoking is robbing your money. You're wasting lots of money on smoking. Anybody who smokes knows it's expensive. Is that what you wanted to spend your money on? Smoke? Yeah, I just want to take my money. I want to take out my money and just take out a match and just light it and just watch it go up in smoke. Wouldn't that be silly? But you know, it'd be even sillier to buy a pack of cigarettes with this. Because if I took a match and lit this up and watched it go up in smoke, at least I haven't done any harm to myself. I mean, I wasted my money. But you know, when I turn this into a pack of cigarettes, I'm also destroying my health, shortening my life, and flushing my money down the toilet. Now, look, people who smoke, everybody I talk to that smoke, I'll be out somewhere in Mervyn's or somewhere doing a fire alarm test, and everybody I see smoking, you know what they're always saying? Man, I need to quit smoking. Right? You know, whenever we hire a new employee to work with us and they smoke, it's always like, oh man, I got to quit smoking. Yeah, I know, I need to quit smoking, you know. Like, I didn't even say anything to them. So if you want to quit smoking, why don't you quit smoking? See what I mean? Why? Because it's become your master. And it's hard to be like Samson did and break through the bonds of what's controlling you. You know, Samson was bound by sin in his life, but he prayed for the power of God and he was able to break free of the bonds in his life, and as many other people in the Bible were. And so there's a way to break through it, but you know what? If you've never gotten into drinking, if you've never gotten into smoking, if you've never gotten into drugs, don't mess with it, because it might be too powerful of a master. Now, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's too powerful, but are you strong enough to break the addiction, huh? Are you spiritual enough to break the addiction is what God's saying here? Because you got to die to self and walk in the Spirit. And if you're dead, when was the last time you saw a dead guy reach into his pocket for a pack of cigarettes? That'd be scary. Imagine being at an open casket funeral. Dead guy's laying in the casket. Man, this guy was a real chain smoker. He was such a smoker that he was laying in the casket at his own funeral. He'd been dead for a day and a half. He reached into his pocket and went like this, and there was nothing there. He was feeling around for his cigarettes. Even after he'd been dead for a day and a half. Now, you believe that story? No. So if you're dead, you don't lust after the things that the old man wants. You lust for the Bible. You lust for what the new man wants. And so this is the key right here to conquering addiction, Romans chapter 6. This is the key right here to conquering the sin in your life. This is the key right here to spirituality. You say, define spirituality. Well, it's when you go out in the woods and you can just And birds start chirping and flying around you, and beams of light go through the trees and fall along your path, and you're just spiritual. And you start to float and everything. No, spirituality is walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's, you want to know what spirituality is? Having real love in your heart. Having joy unspeakable and full of glory. Having peace. Having faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. Temperance. Temperance means being able to control yourself. Okay? These are the fruits of the Spirit. And they come from the life that's dead to self and walking in the Spirit. And so the Bible says here, you will serve one or the other in verse 16. Whether it be sin unto death, because the wages of sin is death, or of obedience unto righteousness is what the Bible is saying here. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, think about this. Is he saying that to every Christian? No. He's saying that to the Romans. Because he's talking to people in this chapter who have died to self. Okay? He couldn't say verse 17 to every single Christian. You were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Because some people that are saved are still the servants of sin. God said many times throughout the Bible, why do you want to go back and put yourself under the bondage? Part of the reason why I saved you was to deliver you from this present evil world, Titus chapter 2, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When you got saved, you received the power to conquer sin in your life. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over you. Because you've been saved and been given the power to overcome sin. People that are unsaved cannot overcome sin. They will live a life of sin. Their thoughts will be thoughts of sin. Their heart will be filled with sin constantly. People who are saved receive the ability. Now they have a new nature that they can walk in. Now they can have the victory over sin. Now they can be more than conquerors. And so the Bible says, you were the servants of sin. You know, hopefully this could be applied to you. But you've obeyed. How do I stop being a servant to sin? Obey. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You're always going to serve one or the other. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, or your body, saying, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course, the Bible teaches sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. Sin always results in death. All the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did God say to them? In the day that ye eat thereof, or in the day that thou eatest thereof, because he was only speaking to Adam at this point, he said, thou shalt surely die. Now, when Adam ate the fruit, did his body fall over dead? No. But his spirit died that day. You say, well, I was just saying that eventually he was going to die. No, he said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the moment that he ate that fruit, the same day he died. Every person who is unsaved right now, their spirit is dead. And the Bible says that their spirit's resurrected the moment that they get saved. And so, sin produces death. God said, even as a Christian, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? Did you know that there are people who God kills? Christians who God kills physically because of their lifestyle? He just gets sick of it, and he just kills them? You say, well, so what? They go to heaven. Yeah, they go to heaven, but you know what? They go to heaven having wasted their life. That's kind of a sad thing. And the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, people in sin. He said, for this cause, many are sick among you, and many sleep. He said, there are people who die. You say, I don't believe that. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? You remember that? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they committed a grievous sin. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to the whole church. They claimed they were giving money in the offering to try to get some kind of glory for it. So they told them, they said, we're giving the whole price. We sold this land, and we're giving every penny of it to God. And they were lying. They sold the land. Now, did they have to sell the land and give it all to God? No. But when you get up and say that that's what you did, and you didn't do it, that's a wicked sin, God says. Getting up and pretending to be something you're not, somebody's a hypocrite. Look at me, I'm giving all this money to God. I sold the land and I gave every penny of it to God. And Peter said, you've lied to us, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And he immediately dropped dead in the middle of the church building, Ananias. You say, you believe Ananias was saved? I think Ananias was saved. I believe he was saved. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God, and God said to Christians, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? And then, again, his wife came in. She had agreed with him in the lie. She was guilty with him. She dropped dead herself. They carried her out and buried her. And great fear fell among them all, because they knew that it could happen to any of them. See, we have a lack of fear of God. That's the problem. You say, what's wrong with the United States in 2007? No fear of God. People flaunt their sin. Christians don't care. You try and get up and preach. And preach on sin. Preach what the Bible says. People don't care sometimes. They sit there and say, well, I've increasingly heard this as I've gone through my life. Well, I know it's wrong, but nobody's perfect. I'm just going to do it anyway. I mean, that's such a brazen attitude, huh? You ought to be scared to have that kind of attitude, honestly. You ought to be scared to sit there and say, well, I know it's wrong, but come on, nobody's perfect. I'm just going to sin anyhow, even though I know it's wrong. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He had despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith ye were sanctified, so we're talking about saved people, an unclean thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. It's all talking to believers. Hebrews chapter number 10. Okay? And so we see here that this brazen attitude of, I'm going to do whatever I want. And you know, I can tell you about the people who had that attitude when I was growing up. I remember a guy that I grew up with. I believe he was saved, a young boy, and we talked all about the Bible and spiritually. He had that attitude about certain things. This is wrong, but you know what? I'm just going to do it anyway. And he said, you know, it's not like God can really stop me. He even said that. You know, this kid was like 10 or 11. His life is so messed up right now. I mean, his life is very messed up. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You got to decide right now you're going to die to sin. And you got to decide right now that you will have a fear of God that says, I can't just go around and do whatever I want, say whatever I want, act however I want. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just have to grow into that. Hey, grow into it right now. People use this thing as an excuse. And yes, we all grow at different levels and it takes time. But don't use that as an excuse to sin right now. If something's wrong, don't say, well, I'm still growing. I've only been saved for 3 weeks. Give me a break. No, if you know about it, you're responsible for it. You know, maybe when you're a new believer, you don't know all the rules. You don't know everything that God wants. You don't know all the Bible. But when you hear something preached from the pulpit that you're doing that's wrong, today you need to get that right with God. Today you need to get the sin out of your life. Today you need to let that part of you die. You need to have a funeral for that wickedness that's in your heart right now that's telling you that it's okay to sin. Huh? Well, it's just a little sin. The little sin is going to grow in your life until it's a big sin. All sin starts out little. Every drunk alcoholic in the street started out with a little one drink, a little social drink. It always starts little. You say, you believe in little sins and big sins? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't play with little sins. They'll destroy you. The little chink in the armor is all Satan needs to take you down. And that little sin will grow and fester and multiply until it's a big, huge sin. You got to give it all to God. Sacrifice your whole life on the altar of living for God and walk in the new man. And you need to get the fear of God in your heart to understand that sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin in your life hurts other people. It hurts you. It's going to destroy your life. God will chasten you for it. You will receive punishment at the hand of God for every sin you commit in this life, period. I punish my kids. I spank them consistently, and so does God. And that's the Bible, that's the truth. You'll never go to hell, you'll go to heaven. You'll never even have your sins mentioned to you in heaven. But in this life, my friend, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you ought to remember that when you make flippant decisions. And part part of the problem is that sometimes we do something wrong, we do some sin, and nothing happens. Wow, we didn't get punished. You know, I sinned yesterday, major sin, and nothing happened. That's because when you sow seed, it takes a really long time before you reap. But you also reap about 100 times as much as you sowed. So a lot of times, well, think about the United States. The United States sowed a lot of good seeds for a long time. We're still reaping the good that was sown a long time ago. But while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat in our country. And now the wicked have been sowing and sowing and sowing. And one day, because we've sowed the wind, we will reap the whirlwind in the United States. That's what God said. He said, go ahead, sow the wind. You think it's a little thing? You think it's just like a little breeze? He says, if you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind, is what God said. And America will reap the whirlwind for what it's doing right now and in the past. But right now, we're still reaping the good. And that's the way it is in your life. You sow just a little seed, a tiny little mustard seed. You sow that into the ground. Hey, nothing happened. You know, people talk about sowing your wild oats. And you know, it's just for some reason, you know, things just occur to you sometimes and things click in your mind. You know, it just occurred to me in my mind this week. I don't know what brought this into my mind, that just nobody in the world thinks that fornication is wrong except Christians. Did you know that? I mean, I don't know. I'm kind of cut off from reality. I don't watch TV. I don't know, really know about it. But I just from talking to people and hearing things and stuff, it just clicked in my mind for the first time that the only people who think there's anything wrong with fornication anymore like Bible-believing Christians, seems like. I mean, it seems like people out in the world who are unbelievers, they just take it for granted. Fornication is just the norm. And, you know, it's getting to where saved people will commit fornication and think it's no big deal. Fornication is a very, very, very big sin with God. You better believe it's a huge sin with God. It's not some minor thing. It's not something that he lets go. That's one of the biggest sins in the Bible that you can commit as a Christian, is committing the sin of fornication. Don't even think about it. In my most backslidden condition as a teenager, when I was so worldly, when I was doing everything else wrong, you know what? For some reason, I just knew, don't even think about committing fornication. I never did. Don't even think about these certain lines that you don't cross. But in today's world, I mean, fornication is just the normal. God help us if that's the normal in Christian circles. God help us if that's the normal for my children. God help us all if that's the normal ever in this church. Fornication. I'm talking about any kind of sleeping together is what I'm talking about before you're married. I'm talking about men and women who sleep together and go to the bedroom before they're married. That's an ungodly, wicked sin. You ought to get married to avoid fornication, God says. Have your own wife, have your own husband, and do not commit the awful sin of fornication. You say, well, I've already committed it. Well, you know what, then confess it and forsake it before God and don't ever do it again. But you ought never cross that line with God. Samson, one of the greatest men in the whole Bible, destroyed by fornication. He wasn't committing adultery. You know, he just committed fornication. He slept with a couple women that he wasn't married to. And it was his downfall, destroyed his life. Only, you know, it only really records him committing fornication twice in the Bible. You know, he started out, remember, he was going to get married. I mean, he was doing everything right. That's what he started to do. The wedding fell through. He did not end up getting married. But twice in the Bible he committed fornication, ended up having his eyes punched out, ended up grinding like an animal around a mill, ended up having his whole life destroyed. And you know, most preachers and most people think of Samson, they're talking about him as a bad example, not as a good example. Even though he probably spent 20 years of his life doing great things for God. He judged Israel for 20 years. 20 years of great living, a couple nights of fornication, and he's a byword. He's thought of as a bad Bible character. How many kids do you know? You know, how many kids do you know? How many people do you know named Samson? But how many people do you know named John? Peter? You know, Paul? A lot of people, right? David? Why? Because these are the positive characters of the Bible. How many Samsons do you know? I don't think I've ever known anybody whose first name is Samson. I'm sure that there are a few. And nothing against the name. It's a great name. He's a great man. But that just goes to show you what people think of him now. Why? Because this one little thing, you know, one little problem could ruin your whole reputation for eternity. In the Bible, And so you gotta think these things through. You gotta have a flippant attitude towards sin, because sin will destroy your life. And you say, "Well, I'm getting by with it." You won't get by with it. Be sure your sin will find you out, God said. It'll always come back and get you when you commit sin. And so, boy, you need to die to sin. Live for God. You're gonna live that way through all eternity anyway, you might as well start now. The wages of sin is death. You know, yes, we're talking about physical death. But not only that, the wages of sin is spiritual death. Those who commit sin will die spiritually, just as Adam died spiritually when he committed sin. Now, if you die spiritually, which every single person is dead spiritually, unless they've been resurrected and have a living spirit, if you die in the flesh, you die in the spirit, then you go to the second death, which is called hell. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That's what eternal life is, John chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." If you're saved, you'll never die, and you'll never face the second death. Your body will die, but you'll continue to live without even missing one beat. In a moment and twinkling of an eye, you'll be in the presence of God in heaven. But those who are unsaved will die, and then they will face the second death of hell. But the Bible says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is a lack of death. We've lost that for some reason, that meaning, but eternal life means your life goes on forever, means you will never die. You're not going to go lay in the ground dead and then be resurrected someday. You'll never die. I mean, the moment that you breathe your last breath, you'll continue to live on in heaven. There's no death involved for a Christian. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, is a gift something that you have to earn, or is a gift free? Gift is free. Was it free for God when he bought it for you? Nothing's free, right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. Okay. God bought the gift with his own blood on the cross. He gives it to you for free. That's what a gift is. Wages is something that you have to earn. People who go to hell, it's because they deserve to go to hell. God's not unjust for sending people to hell. They deserve to go to hell because they've committed sin. We deserve to go to hell because we've committed sin. But God has purchased our pardon with his own blood on the cross. He gives us the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how many times do you have to get it if it's eternal? You get it one time and it lasts forever. You could never lose it. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I'll never die. I'll never know what it is to die. I'll never experience the feeling of the life going out of my body and dying and awaking in the flames of hell, being punished for my sins. And it stays there. Those that are in hell, the Bible describes them as being dead. You say, prove it. Jesus said, "I was dead." He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. He was in hell. The people that are in hell are referred to in the Bible as the dead. The dead is what he calls them while they're in hell there. Okay. They're dead. They're conscious. They're awake. They feel the pain. But God calls that being dead, being burning in hell there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll never know what it is to die. You'll never know what it is to go to hell. If you've been saved, you'll never even feel the flames of hell for 1 second, because you have eternal life that never ends. Begins now, never ends. It begins the moment that you get saved. This is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. It says, we know that we have, present tense, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this great chapter explaining to us how we can live the victorious Christian life. Explaining us that if we want to live for God, if we want to be like the Apostle Paul, if we want to be a great soul winner, if we want to see our life turn out right, if we don't want to face reaping the whirlwind in our life, we're going to have to die. Not a spiritual death like Romans 6:23, dying and going to hell. But we're going to have to die to self. We're going to have to render our flesh dead. We're going to have to die to the old man. The old person that we used to be before we got saved, the old person that we were acting like even after we were saved, but when we were not living for God, is going to have to die. And we need to quit hanging on to him. We need to just get rid of him. God, help each and every one that's here to do that. And help us not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. that sin will bring us into, but help us to be free indeed by obeying Jesus Christ. The only way that we're going to be free from sin is when we're obeying Jesus. Just as when we obeyed sin, we were free from Jesus. God, help us to break the ropes from our hands as Samson did, to rip off the yoke that the world has on us, that Satan has put upon us, to tear it apart, and to become free indeed, so that we can choose to be the servant of Christ, who loved us and bought us with His own blood. Father, give us all the strength to do that and the grace to do that. Give us the wisdom to know that we must do that if we're to...